It's great to be out of the house of God this afternoon. Great to be asking your speakers this morning. I appreciate that very much. I feel kind of like King David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I believe. He said, I was glad when thou said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. I look forward from time to time, from week to week, whenever I have an opportunity to go to the house of God, to worship God in spirit and in truth with those of like precious faith. It's something I look forward to, something that thrills me to be able to do this. And I appreciate the chance to be here to worship God, also to be your speaker. Our text will be taken this afternoon from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul writing says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. I'd ask this question of each one of us. Are we ashamed of the gospel, or are we sharing the gospel with those we come in contact with from day to day? So many people who call themselves Christians of the denominational world, they're ashamed or afraid to say anything to those they work with about Jesus Christ, about them thinking or saying that they're Christians. They're afraid someone will say, well, they're a fanatic, they're going overboard, they don't want to be around them because they're too religious. They're afraid of that happening, so instead of saying anything, they say nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say nothing to those they're in contact with to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's something that's very sad indeed. I was told a story many years ago about a group of people, I think they were communists, I'm not sure. They went to a denominational church on Sunday morning. They're observing everything that went around, and when they had the dismissal, the preacher said, we'll see you all here tonight at the appointed time. Well, they decided we're going to go back and see what happens. They went back that night. About half the crowd that was there on Sunday morning was there again on Sunday night. Well, they waited when everything was over with. The preacher said, we'll see you all back here on Wednesday night at the appointed time. Well, they decided, we're going to go back on Wednesday and see what happens. And about half the crowd that was there Sunday night was there on Wednesday. And after they got through the services, they went up and talked to the preacher, said, you know, in the organization we're involved with, if they tell us we'll see you all here tonight, we're going to all be there. At this time, we're all going to be here at a certain time. We're all going to show up. We're all going to be there. Not just half of us or a fourth of us, a few of us show up, but we're going to be there to participate in what they want us to do. It's so sad today that many people, even in the Lord's church, they go to church on Sunday morning, but they think that's the only time they've got to go. Well, they think it's the only time I have to go. Well, I would disagree with that. We don't ever have to go to church. We go to church because we want to. We come out to God's house to worship Him in spirit and in truth because we want to. If we come because we think we have to, we come for the wrong reasons. Again, that is not pleasing to Jesus Christ and our God. So Jesus commanded us, He commanded His disciples and us as well, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, in the Great Commission, this is a command that Jesus gave to His disciples and to us as well shortly before He ascended to heaven. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. How do we make disciples of other people? By sharing the gospel. We take them the Word of God, show them what the Word of God says, open it up, let them read what the Bible says so they can have an understanding of what God's Word tells them and teaches them, and they can become Christians and servants of God. And if that is a command to share the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, and it is a command that God has given us, then baptism is just as much a command as sharing the gospel. Of course, our friends in the denominational world said, no, that's not right. You don't have to do that. You might say that, but it doesn't mean that to us. We're not going to go with that. We don't say baptism is something that's nice to do, something good to do if you want to, but you don't have to. They'll say it's an outward sign of an inward work or some other kind of rhetoric they want to show, but they don't have any scriptures to back up what they say. They'll tell you this. They won't use any kind of scriptures, any kind of verses from the Word of God to tell you, to show you what they are saying. There have been so many times I've had discussions with people online, on Messenger, on Facebook, or whatever, and I will tell them, they're talking about a particular Bible subject, and I will tell them what the Bible says. And they ask me, are you trying to tell me this? I said, no, I'm not telling you that at all. That's what the Word of God says. So they don't want to accept what God's Word says. They don't have to. They're not going to blame it on me that I'm teaching something that's wrong. I say, I'm just telling you what God's Word tells me. That's all I can go by. So we're to make disciples of all nations by sharing the gospel, by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel simply means good news. There's good news that Jesus left heaven willingly. Good news that Jesus came to the earth willingly. Good news he died on the cross willingly. There's a good news that God raised him from the dead on the third day to ensure we have a chance of salvation, ensure we have a chance to get in heaven someday. So if Jesus hadn't been willing to leave heaven, if God hadn't been willing for that to happen, and if God hadn't raised him from the dead, we wouldn't have a chance of salvation. If Jesus had been like many other religious leaders of the world, he'd been killed and laid in the grave, his body's still there in the grave, we wouldn't have a chance of salvation. But because God raised him from the dead on the third day, victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave, makes us the chance of salvation possible for us. We spread the news that Jesus came and died that we might have a chance of getting into heaven. John 3:16, which is considered by many to be the golden text of the Bible, says, Jesus is speaking, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loved the world so much he gave his Son. To give something to someone is a willing act. He willingly gave his Son up on the cross of Calvary that we might have a chance of getting into heaven. He said whosoever believes him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to come back to that in just a few moments to dwell a little more on this. And teaching and preaching the gospel, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it is the foolishness of preaching. To those of the denominational world, those of the non-religious world, preaching the gospel is indeed something that they call foolishness, that they don't agree with, they don't have any need for, they don't have anything to do with that. But Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24:47, again part of the Great Commission, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus said repentance and remission of sins would happen, be preached among all nations, and it would begin at Jerusalem. You know, I find out when God tells us something is going to happen, you can take it to the bank. When a man tells you something is going to happen, it may happen, it may not happen. When God tells us something will happen, you can take that to the bank, it's going to happen just exactly the way he said it was going to happen. We read about this in Acts, the 2nd chapter, the 1st 4 verses. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire and set upon each one of them. And they began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." This was the day of Pentecost, the 50th day after Jesus was crucified. Jesus had spent 40 days on the earth with his disciples, giving them the last minute instructions. He'd gone to heaven, been 10 days. He told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem until they'd be endued with power from on high. This is exactly what happened. So they were in the day of Pentecost, they're all in one accord, they're all in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. This is interesting. This sound sounded like a rushing mighty wind. It really wasn't a rushing mighty wind. Many times we say when tornadoes come in our areas, we say it sounded just like a freight train. Well, it may sound like a freight train, but it's not a freight train. It sounds that way. And this sound came into the house, sounded like a rushing mighty wind, and filled the house where they were sitting. Excuse me. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. These cloven tongues looked like fire. And they divided up and set upon each of the 12 apostles that were there that day. Now, this wasn't really fire, but it looked like fire. And they all began speaking other tongues or other languages as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. This was happening in Jerusalem, just like Jesus said in Luke 24:47. It's going to be preached in Jerusalem. His word will be preached among all nations there at Jerusalem on this day. No, while they were there, this was going there speaking these other languages. Some said, "What does this mean? What's going on here?" Some people wanted to deride them or make fun of them. "Oh, they're just drunk. That's all the problem is. You know, they're just drunk." Peter says, "Not so. This is the third hour of the day. This is 9:00 in the morning. You know, people don't normally get drunk at 9:00 in the morning." He goes on to say, "But this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel." He begins to quote from Joel 2:28-29, for the Bible says, "In the last day," he says, "God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." They were in the beginnings of the last days. If they were in the beginnings of the last days, today I believe we're at the very end time of the last days. It's not going to be long, I don't believe, before the Lord tells Jesus, "Go bring my children home, go send him out. He's going to come out, step out on a cloud with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, I believe. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. They began to preach the word of God to these people on that particular day. And of course, the 12 apostles were speaking the word of God. And here in the second chapter, book of Acts, lists about 16 different nationalities or more that heard the gospel being taught in their own native tongue wherein they were born. But there were 12 apostles speaking. So this was an earthly language. This wasn't in a gibberish, as some people want to say. This was the heavenly language, as some of these people want to say it is. But this was actual earthly languages. The Holy Spirit gave the apostles and those who had the gift of speaking in tongues the ability to go into foreign nations, places they had never been before, and to teach and preach the gospel to those people in their own native tongue. They could converse back and forth with them, explain the gospel to them in their own native tongue so they could fully understand what was going on. They could make that decision if they so desired to be baptized into Christ and to put on Christ. Well, God has always commanded obedience to His word. When He created the Garden of Eden, He placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. To paraphrase what He said, there it is, go where you want to, do what you want to, anything you want to do, except do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He goes further than He said, the tree that's in the middle of the garden. He not only did He tell them what tree not to eat from, He told them where it was in the middle of the garden. He said, the day you eat that tree, you're going to die. Of course, they didn't believe what God's word said. They listened to the temptation, the words of Satan. Satan said, no, you're not going to die. You'll be like God's doing good and evil. But God expected obedience to His commands. A few years later, when Cain and Abel, their sons, were offering sacrifice to God, Abel offered a sacrifice like God had commanded him from the flocks that he'd raised. And in some physical, tangible way, God showed His acceptance of Abel's sacrifice. And the same method matter, Cain offered a sacrifice from the crops that he'd raised, crops that he had raised, and God in some physical, tangible way showed His non-acceptance of Cain's sacrifice. Cain kind of got, we sometimes would say, down in the mouth. He got kind of put out, kind of upset about this. God said, what's wrong? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If not, sin lies at the door. This indicates that God had told these young men what kind of sacrifice to offer. He told them, offer the sacrifice like I told you to do, blood of these flocks that are out there. And Abel did, Cain did not, and they disobeyed God's word. And of course, Cain killed his brother Abel. Then Cain was driven out from his family to live in the land of Nod with his wife. But obedience, God has always commanded obedience. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, again, the Great Commission, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be damned. So Jesus said, you must both believe and be baptized in order to have salvation. But if you don't believe, there's no chance of salvation for you. Many of our friends in the religious world say, well, it doesn't say he who is baptized not. No, it doesn't say that at all. But Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized, you can be saved. If you don't believe, you'll be damned, you'll be condemned. This must happen to everyone. If we don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we cannot be saved at all. And this is more than just a mental acknowledgement, as I said so many times, that Jesus is the Son of God. James 2:19, James said, you believe there is one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. Now these devils, these demons, these evil beings, they don't just believe in God, they don't just believe in Jesus, but they were there before the fall. They were in heaven with them before they were cast out of heaven. So they know God, they know Jesus, they know the Holy Spirit personally, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, toe to toe, yet they're going to be lost. So just believing in Jesus as the Son of God, that's necessary, but that's not all that's necessary. There's much more that needs to be done to obtain salvation from that. Excuse me, Hebrews 5:9 tells us, the Hebrew writer referring to Jesus, and said, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. Salvation comes to those that obey Jesus. Salvation comes to those that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't obey His gospel, don't do what He said to do, there's no chance of salvation at all for those people who do those things. Well, but find also the flip side of that coin in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul writes, "In the flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and on them that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So salvation comes to those that obey him. Judgment or hellfire comes to those who do not obey him. Seems pretty simple, but still our friends in the religious world want to deny that, say, no, that's not right, and do anything they can to discredit what God's word says. Again, 1 Peter 4:17, Peter writing to the church, and he's writing his general letter to the church. This was written to the church, not to those of the world, but this was written to the church. He said, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." He said, judgment's going to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will we then be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What's going to happen? Though if the judgment begins with those of us who are members of the Lord's church, what's going to happen to those that don't obey his gospel? Of course, they're going to face God on the day of judgment and hear the saddest word that would ever be spoken throughout all of eternity. "Depart from me, I never knew you." Sad, sad words that are going to be heard by many, many people on that judgment day. Yet they're going to hear it because they did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not do what God had said to do within this life. You know, God loved us so much, he provided salvation for us. You know, I like to believe in my own mind. This is just my own thinking. Though when man sinned and salvation had to be provided for mankind, I like to think in my own mind that Jesus stepped up to the plate, said, "Father, let me do it. Let me be the supreme sacrifice that mankind can be saved from their sins." It may not have happened, I don't know, but that's what I like to think within my own mind. The Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Imagine that with me. While we were sinners, while we were enemies of the cross, while we were enemies of God, enemies of righteousness, Jesus died for us. He willingly left heaven, willingly came to the earth, willingly died for us that we might have a chance of getting in heaven. That's how much love God, that's how much love Christ had for mankind. Can we find this in Mark 16, 16, Acts 2:38, Romans 6:23, and other places about the love of God that's been provided for us. Again, to sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel is commanded. In the Great Commission, in Matthew 28:19, the command is to make disciples of all nations. How do we make disciples of all nations? By preaching, number one, preaching them the gospel, sharing the gospel with them. Number two, we make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost for the remission of sins. It seems very simple to me that that's what the Bible said, but yet those of the religious world want to deny this is happening. Again, this is all done through what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching in 1 Corinthians 1:21. In Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, we find those who preach and teach the gospel, not just preachers, those who teach the gospel to others are servants of God. Each one of us, we become Christians, we become servants of God, begin doing God's will in this world. The Bible says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. The command is to preach. Everywhere in the Bible we read about the command is for those of us who are Christians to share the gospel with us, to teach others the gospel, to preach others the gospel, to share what God's word said with people, showing them what the word of God says. We do that by taking the Bible and sitting down with them. Open it up. Let them read what the word of God says. We don't necessarily have to tell them ourselves, but let them read what God's word says so they can understand it themselves and have a chance to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a brother I know in Georgia who was studying with a denominational fellow one time about baptism. He said, "Well, read 1 Peter 3:21. Guy got the Bible out, flipped it over to 1 Peter 3:21. "Yeah, it might say that, but it doesn't mean that." My friend said, "What does it mean?" "I don't know, but it doesn't mean what you're trying to make it mean." "What am I trying to make it mean?" "I don't know, but it don't mean what it says." Denying that baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. Our friends in the religious world do that time after time after time again, yet they do not want to accept what God's word says. They say what I call the "yeah, but" theology. "Yeah, it says that, but I don't believe it. I know it says that, but it doesn't mean that to me." You know, they don't want to accept what God's word says. They want to take what man has told them. They want to teach excuse me, take what someone else has said to them and believe that rather than believe the Word of God. Many of the denominations have their own catechisms, their own handbooks, their own articles of faith, and they put more faith, more creed in those articles of faith, those catechisms, those beliefs, things they have written down that their leaders wrote than they do the Word of God. That's a very sad situation. They'd be willing to follow someone down that road that leads to hell and be there forever and ever without God, away from God, after the day of judgment. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Bible says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, that's your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of judgment, wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Again, the Apostle Paul said, those who do not obey the gospel, those who do not obey righteousness, they have the wrath of God waiting for them on the day of judgment. And that's something that weighs heavily upon my mind, that I might have something in my life that would keep me out of heaven on the day of judgment. Also, we're told in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Our friends in the religious world will say, salvation is completely free, then it's all paid for. All you got to do is say, Lord, here I am, lay it on me. It would be nice if that were true, but it's not true. Salvation is not completely free by any stretch of the imagination. Salvation, our salvation, cost heaven Jesus. He had to leave heaven, had to come to the earth, live those 33 and a half years or so on the earth as a righteous and holy man before God. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He willingly laid down his life that you and I might have a chance to get into heaven. Cost him his life to provide our salvation. Once we become Christians, sometimes there are things we can't do in this world. Things we might like to do, but we can't do in this world because those are things that a Christian cannot do. We're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be each... Well, mine went blank. Let me go back and read it. Make sure I have it right. To Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, there's sometimes, as Christians, things we might like to do in this world, but we realize as Christians, that's something we can't do. Something as Christians, we cannot do that because that would be not pleasing in God's sight. We have to walk away from that and not do those things at all. But salvation indeed is a gift of God, bought and paid for when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Again, this is all done through the love of God. Again, Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word should is a conditional term. If we believe in him enough to obey him, we should not perish, but we should have everlasting life. Just because we believe in Jesus, just because we might obey his gospel, we don't remain faithful to him, that doesn't mean we're going to get into heaven because we want to. It means we have a chance of getting into heaven. But then some of the newer translations of the Bible, NIV is one of them, I'm not sure which other ones, that change that word should, which is a conditional term, the word shall, which is more of a definitive term. Teaching the idea of salvation by faith only. They said, all you have to do is believe in God and you'll be saved. Well, again, that would be nice if that were true, but everyone that believes in God is not going to be saved. Again, James said in James 2:19, the devils believe and tremble. They don't just believe in God. They know God. They know Jesus personally, yet they're going to be lost in the day of judgment. But this idea of salvation by faith only is taught by much of the religious world, but they don't realize, some of them don't, the only place in the Word of God you'll find those words, by faith only, is James 2:24, is preceded by the negative, not. James said, to see then by works, a man is justified not by faith only. We're not justified by faith only. We're justified by faith. We're justified by righteousness. We're justified by obedience to God's Word. We're justified by all these things in combination with one another, but not any one thing in particular by itself. All these things are done so they might have a chance of getting into heaven someday. In 1 John 3:16, the Bible tells us, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. John 10:18, Jesus is speaking, he said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. Jesus, no one kills, no one's going to take my life away from me. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to give it up willingly for the sins of mankind. Once we realize that Jesus died willingly for our sins, then we can have a chance of getting in heaven someday by obeying his gospel. Again, while we were sinners, while we were enemies of Christ died for us. He willingly came down from heaven, willingly came to the earth, willingly gave up his life just for you and just for me, just for all mankind, that we might have a chance of getting into heaven. We're told in the Bible that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants all men to repent. God wants all men to be saved. He's not going to force it upon us. He's not going to force us to do anything against our will, something we don't want to do. He's not going to make us have salvation. He's not going to make us do anything that we don't want to do. We have to be willing to serve him, willing to love him, willing to do his will in this world to get into heaven someday. And he provided this great salvation for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first was to be spoken by the Lord, and is confirmed by us and those who heard him. The great salvation was first spoken of by the Lord. Jesus spoke about this salvation and told those that listened to him that day, and it was confirmed by the apostles, confirmed by those who would teach and preach the gospel to the lost and the dying world. This salvation is a great salvation. It's not just salvation, it's a great salvation. Without this great salvation, we don't have any chance of getting to heaven on the day of judgment. Without obeying his gospel, without doing his will, we cannot get into heaven. Well, perhaps there's someone here this evening that's not a Christian. You've never been baptized into Christ. You never put on Christ. You never had become a Christian. You're out in sin away from God. The Bible tells us if we're in that condition, we can have our sins forgiven. Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Once we hear the word of God taught, that causes that little seed of faith to be planted in the back of our minds, causes us to want to learn more about God's word, to cultivate that, help it grow, to water it, do all these things, make it grow so it can become a plant big enough that we can have salvation from our sins. We can believe in him enough to obey his gospel. And we must believe in his gospel. Jesus said, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus said again, Mark 16:60, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He does not believe will be damned. We must repent of our sins. You know, repentance, I find, is a change of mind, which leads to a change of attitude, which leads to a change of life. Repentance is a godly sorrow for things we've done in the past, an earnest desire not to do those things any longer. We have to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. Two verses later, in verse 5, he says that again, in case you didn't hear what I just said, unless you repent, unless you change your mind, unless you change your attitude, you're going to die in your sins. And we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. That's something we all must to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Philip is teaching the Ethiopian eunuch concerning Jesus Christ. He tells him, he's going down the road preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Talking about God's providence as they're going through that desert area that ran across a body of water, a lake, a stream, a pond, whatever it was, and after we baptized in. The eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? So Philip was preaching Jesus to him, and in preaching Jesus, he preaches how the baptism for the remission of sins. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered before Philip and those who are traveling with him, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The same confession we make today, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot, they went down into the water. Philip baptized the eunuch that came up out of the water. Philip was caught away to Azotus. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing because he is now a child of God. That takes us to the last step that puts us in Christ. Now, many of our friends in the denominational world would say, you become a Christian when you put on Christ. Certainly that is true. How do we put on Christ? Well, Paul said in Galatians 3:27, When you baptize into Christ, you put on Christ. It sounds pretty simple to me. To put on Christ, you must be baptized into Christ and for the remission of sins. Paul said again in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, says, "Know ye not, don't you realize, don't you understand that as many as you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." But Jesus died on the cross. That's where he shed his life's blood, that you and I, those in the world, might have a chance of salvation from their sins. And that blood, in its original sense, is long gone, long dissipated, long decayed into nothingness. But in a spiritual sense, that blood is still just as fresh today as it was the day that Jesus shed it when he died on the cross. And to have forgiveness of our sins, we must be baptized into Christ, we must come in contact with that blood in a spiritual sense, and to have our sins washed away. That's what baptism does. It's a symbol of our death to the old way of life, our burial and resurrection to walk in newness of life. So Romans chapter 6, verse 4. These two steps put us into Christ. Perhaps for someone tonight, you've never been baptized into Christ, and right now you're a guilty distance away from God. If you were denied tonight, if the Lord were to come back tonight, you wouldn't make heaven your home. That's something that we need to seriously consider in our own minds. Perhaps for someone tonight, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and somewhere along the line you slipped, tripped, or fell. Something come into your mind, something come into your life that's not pleasing, and with God, that sin that's in your life will keep us out of heaven on the day of judgment unless it's repented of, unless it's forgiven by the Lord. James said in James 5:16, again, writing to the church, says, "Confess your faults one to another, pray one to another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." John, again, writing to the church in 1 John 1:9, says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is the second law of pardon. Second, third, fourth, fifth law of pardon. When we're Christians, we sin, we can come back to God, we can repent of those things, we can ask God's forgiveness as Christians. He will put us back on that road that leads toward heaven, forgive us our sins, and to help us to continue working for him the rest of our lives. And finally, to become a Christian, we must live faithfully until death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the last part of that verse, said, "If we remain faithful unto death, we can receive that crown of righteousness that the Lord should give to those who love him." These are the steps that put us into Christ. These are the steps to help us get back into Christ. These are the steps to help us remain faithful to God all the days of our lives. If there's someone here tonight subject to gospel call, ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.